around like 17 feet.
Really?
Yeah, so Yaakov Avinu is running away, and the pasuk tells us that Yaakov Avinu has a tremendous dream, and he has a dream of a ladder where the angels of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are going up the ladder and going down the ladder. And Chazal give us many, many interpretations of that dream. One is that the angels of Eretz Yisrael are leaving, and they're being replaced by the angels of Chutz La'aretz that will protect him. The other is that this is a remez to the future exiles that will occur. The angels, every nation has angels that dominate us at various times, and the like. And at the culmination of the dream, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Yaakov and says, I am with you. I will protect you. I will not forsake you. It's a promise of reassurance to Yaakov Avinu. Now, it's very interesting that Rashi says and Chazal say that what happened was that it's still the middle of the day, or at least, no, it's still the day, and all of a sudden it gets dark. The sun sets precipitously. The sun sets, shalo bi'oinasa, not the proper time. And that's to force Yaakov to stop, because again, he had his dream in Har HaMoriah, the Temple Mount. That is where Yaakov Avinu had his dream. That he's in Yerushalayim on the Har HaBayis, the place of Akedas Yitzchak. And that is why Yaakov says, Ein zeh ki im beis Elokim. This is the house of God. This will be the house of God. Zeh shar haShamayim. And it is the gateway of heaven. So first of all, it's been pointed out that we have a very important klal called Maisa Avos Siman Labanim. Whatever happens to our forefathers is a prophecy as to what will happen to us. And this goes throughout the book of Bereishis, that the Avos, whatever happens to the Avos, are going to happen to us. Avram Avinu leaves Mitzrayim with great wealth. We leave Mitzrayim with great wealth. Yitzchak Avinu digs wells. Remember, he digs wells and the Philistines fill up the wells. And Yitzchak's wells were called Esek, which is quarrelsomeness. And the second well was called Sitna, which is hatred. And the third well was called Rechovot, which is expansiveness. And that was the well they didn't fill up. Ramban points out, Yitzchak's wells are an allusion to the Beis HaMikdash. The first temple was destroyed because of idolatry, and that's called quarreling with God, Esek. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of hatred, Sinas Chinam, and that's why the second well was called Sitna. Sitna is hatred. And the third Beis HaMikdash will never be destroyed. It is called expansiveness, Rechovot. Maisa Avos, what the Avos went through is what we go through. So too, the idea of the precipitous setting of the sun earlier than it should have set is a very, very important remez of Maisa Avos Siman Labanim. Here I have to digress a little bit. It says in Parshas V'Yeschanan, which is actually the Kriyas HaTorah that we read on the 9th of Av, Ki Solid Banim Uvnei Banim, Vinoshantem Bioritz. When you will have children and grandchildren, Vinoshantem, and you will be habituated in the land a long time, and you will worship idols, and you will sin, Hashem says, I will destroy you. This is a very ominous prophecy. Rashi says the following. Hashem said, if we are habituated in the land, and we worship idols, Hashem will destroy us. Rashi says, let's look at the gematria. Okay, you have to, I know your spelling here. Let's look at the gematria of the word for habituation, which is vinoshantem. The gematria of vinoshantem is 852. Vav is 6, Nun is 50, another Vav is 6, Shin is 300, another Nun is 50, Tuf is 400, final Mem is 40. So if you trust me, or you add it up yourself, you will see that this word equals 852 years. So the Torah is saying, if you remain in Eretz Yisrael 852 years and you worship idols, you will be destroyed. Now, let's figure out how many years the Jewish people were in Eretz Yisrael until the first temple was destroyed. We actually have a very critical date in the book of Malachim. The book of Malachim tells us that Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash after 480 years from the time we left Mitzrayim. That is a firm date. That is given in the book of Malachim. Now, since we wandered in the desert 40 years, so if the Beis HaMikdash was built 480 from Yetzias Mitzrayim, it was built 440 years from the time we were in the land of Israel, which means we were in the land of Israel 440 years until we built the Beis HaMikdash of Yerushalayim. We had the Mishkan and Shiloh, we had other places where we brought korbanos, but we didn't have the Beis HaMikdash till Shlomo HaMelech's reign, and that was 440 from the time we entered Eretz Yisrael in the days of Yoshua. How many years did the first Beis HaMikdash stand until it was destroyed? 410 years. The second temple stood 420. The first Beis HaMikdash stood 410. So 440 plus 410 is 850. Meaning to say, we were in the land of Israel 850 years before HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. 2 years earlier than should have been the case. Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash earlier than he had prophesied. He seems to indicate there will be destruction after 852 years because of sin. And Hashem destroyed it 2 years early. Rashi explains that had Hashem waited the 852 years, the consequence would have been our total destruction. Because that's what the pasuk says. When you reach the critical mass of Vinoshantem, it'll be like a nuclear reactor. Hashem says, utter destruction. Therefore, I will bring the Chorban 2 years early. Now, I'm not sure why it had to be 2 years early. That I'm not sure of. But Rashi says it had to be earlier in order that we wouldn't have reached the critical mass that would have necessitated our destruction. Now, this is an amazing thing, because it shows you that sometimes a person might look at the ways of Hashem and say, God is unfair. He didn't give us those extra 2 years. Why did he take it away from us? But in reality, that was much better for us, because had we had the gematria of Vinoshantem, there would have been Abed Ta'abdun Maher. So Memela, the Mefarshim say, the idea that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed earlier than was anticipated is Merumas in Yaakov Avinu's life when the sun sets prematurely. Again, this is another example of Masa Avos Simun Labanim. Hashem shows our patriarchs everything that's going to happen. The Beis HaMikdash is the light of the world. The Beis HaMikdash is like the sun, and it will set in the middle of the day, just as the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed earlier than was anticipated.
Is fulfilling the conditions of the destruction for the whole 850 years?
Well, that's a good question. It's not, because there were years of relative righteousness, but apparently there were pockets of Averus all the way from the beginning. And therefore there was a Tuma that existed for 850 years.
Yeah. I think it was the same question.
Oh, okay. Wow, amazing. Okay. Great minds think alike. Okay, yep. It is a good question indeed. Okay. And again, this is a reminder, kind of a general reminder, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things that seem to our limited knowledge to be unfair, there's a Gamzu L'Tova, there's a reason for it, that things often turn out to be better than we thought would have been the case the other way. Now, the Pasuk says, so again, Yaakov Avinu is traveling, and all of a sudden it gets dark, the sun sets. Shalai b'yaynasai, not in the proper time, right? This was Maisa Avais, Simin Labanim. And it says, Vayifka b'makai, he encounters the place. Vayolansham, and he's going to sleep there that night, Kivo HaShemesh, because the sun went down all of a sudden. And he took different stones, and all the stones came together in one big stone to protect him. Now, the Gemara in Brachos says that Yaakov did something very unique. Vayifka, he encountered the place, Pagia. The word Pagia is a word that means davening, prayer. Yaakov established a certain ritual. And the ritual that Yaakov established was, Yaakov enacted that we should daven to God at night. Yaakov enacted the practice of the Mariv prayer. Avram made a takana that we pray to Hashem in the morning. Yitzchak made a takana that we pray to Hashem in the afternoon. And Yaakov made a takana that we pray to Hashem at night. Now, be sure you understand this. Nobody is saying that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov wrote the Amidah. The text of the Shmoneh Esrei is much, much, much later. Right? They prayed in their own words. We don't know what they said. We know what Yaakov said. Yaakov basically made a promise to Hashem, etc. But the point basically is that the tefillah of the Avos was a spontaneous prayer in their own words. It was not a fixed prayer with a fixed nusach, but nevertheless, they were the ones who were mechadesh the idea of shachris, mincha, ma'ariv. Now, another point to remember is that when we are discussing ma'ariv, we're not referring to reciting the Shema. Reciting the Shema is a mitzvah in the Torah, morning and night, although that mitzvah came later. We are referring to a prayer to Hashem, whether it's in the form of a Shmoneh Esrei or any other prayer. Now, you may recall, if any of you have learned Maseches Brachos, that there is a machlokes tanoim if davening the Amidah of Ma'ariv is an optional prayer, meaning reshus, or is it an obligatory prayer, chova, obligation. Shachris and Mincha are for sure obligations. There's a machlokes if Ma'ariv, the Shmoneh Esrei, is a reshus or a chova. Now, let me hasten to add, in case some of you will think, oh, that means I don't have to show up for Ma'ariv. It's been pointed out that even if the davening of Ma'ariv was initially optional, it has now become a chova because it's become the minhag of Am Yisrael, and a minhag becomes a chova. So it's not relevant to anybody today. But there is a machlokas. There was a time at which, according to some opinions, the prayer of Arvit was an optional prayer. Not the Shema, but the prayer, the Shmoneh Esrei of Arvit. Now, the question is very obvious. If Avraham did Shachris, and Yitzchak did Mincha, and Yaakov did Ma'ariv, why should the prayer of Yaakov be subordinate or inferior to the prayer of Avraham and Yitzchak. Avraham's prayer, mandatory. Yitzchak's prayer, mandatory. Yaakov's prayer, there's at least a view that it's optional. Why would Yaakov's prayer be optional? In many ways, Yaakov is considered to be the greatest of the Avos, although he's standing on the shoulders of Avraham and Yitzchak. Right? Avraham had the psolas of Yishmael, and Yitzchak had the psolas of Esav. It's only Yaakov Avinu. All of his children are part of the holy nation of Israel. On the divine throne of Hashem, the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Navi Yechezkel tells me that there are four faces on God's divine throne. We don't really understand this. There is the face of the shore, the face of the ox. And there is the face of the eagle. And there is the face of the Aryeh, the lion. And these represent different spiritual ideas. And the fourth face is the face of a human being. This is in chapter 1 of Yechezkel. The Kisei HaKavod. But Chazal say, which human being's face is on the divine throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It is the countenance of Yaakov Avinu. That is with Hashem's Kisei HaKavod. So how could it be the case that Yaakov Avinu's prayer is optional if Avraham and Yitzchak, their prayer is a chiyuv? There seems to be a contradiction. So let me give you a technical answer, then I'll give you more of a philosophical answer. The technical answer, a very, very interesting answer, is given by the Pnei Yoshua in Maseches Brachos. And the Pnei Yoshua says, you know, in reality, there is a machlokes, what is the origin of the three prayers. One opinion says the three prayers are because of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That is one opinion. But there's another opinion that says the prayers were not enacted by the Avos, but the prayers represent the sacrificial cycle in the Beis HaMikdash. Every morning they brought the Korban Tumid of the morning, so we have Shachris to correspond to that. Every afternoon they brought the Korban Tumid of the afternoon, so we have Mincha to correspond with that. At night, there was no Korban. But what did they do at night in the Beis HaMikdash? If, and only if, there were any leftover fats or organs from the burnt offerings that were not burnt, we can burn them at night. But since there didn't always have to be that, so the Pnei Yeshua wants to say that the opinion that says Ma'ariv is optional is following the view that the origin of prayers are connected to the sacrificial cycle. And since there didn't always have to be leftovers, Ma'ariv was optional. But Ein Achinami, the Pnei Yeshua says, if you paskin that the prayers are because of the Avos, then Ein Achinami, Ma'ariv will be the same. In other words, what the Pnei Yeshua is doing is, we have two separate machloksim that the Gemara never connects, but Pnei Yeshua is connecting them. Machlokis number one, are the tefillos because of the Avos, or are they because of the Korbanos? That's one machlokis. Machlokis number two, is Ma'ariv optional, or is Ma'ariv obligatory? That's another machlokis. Pnei Yeshua says, let's connect the dots. Let's make it all connected. Meaning, it's only if Ma'ariv is because of the Korbanos that it would be optional, but if it's because of the Avos, it would be obligatory. So it's no kasha. Yaakov's prayer is just as good as Avraham and Yitzchak's prayer. If Avraham did Shachris, and Yitzchak did Mincha, and Yaakov did Ma'ariv, they would all be obligatory. And that which the Gemara has one opinion that says Ma'ariv is optional, that's because they are looking at the origin of Tfilos based on the Korbanos. That's really a wonderful teretz, but it doesn't really fit the Rambam Lahalacha. Because the Rambam does say in Hilchos Melachim that the tefillos are because of the Avos. Avram made Shachris, and Yitzchak made Mincha, and Yaakov made Ma'ariv. The Rambam paskins that the tefillos come from the avos. And yet the Rambam says, Me'ikar hadin, not kriyashma, but Me'ikar hadin, Ma'ariv was optional, and it's become obligatory, so don't get out of Ma'ariv, it's become obligatory, only because it became the universal minhag of Klal Yisrael. Yeah.
A few weeks ago we were learning that sacrifices may have been a consolation of Hashem, it wasn't his exact will, because everyone else was having sacrifices as well, so this was an outlet for the Jews. So if we look at Karbanos as not necessarily Hashem's will, then how could we have an argument that something so key as in davening would be connected to something like that?
Yeah, that's a very excellent question, and the view that you mentioned is a view that we normally connect to the Rambam's view. The Rambam says, not in the Mishneh Torah, but in the Guide to the Perplexed, the Rambam says Hashem has no intrinsic desire for sacrifices, but it was a way to give us, we were very attracted to idolatrous and pagan ceremonies and rituals, and this is a way to let us still have some of the excitement and pageantry of Korbanos. Now I just want to point out, your question is excellent, and it's really part of many, many questions on the Rambam. For example, let me just add a question to your question. That is, Ramban points out that we pray three times a day, may Hashem restore our ability to bring sacrifices. We pray for it. And of course the Rambam prayed for it as well. So if the pshat is that korbanos are not really a good thing and really prayer is better than korbanos, then for character, why are we praying for the Beis HaMikdash? Why are we praying for korbanos? So because of this, many of the commentaries, most commentaries like the Ramban, Nachmanides, make a point that korbanos are very, very elevated, very holy, they connect you to God, etc., and they are not simply a concession. How will the Rambam answer all of those difficult questions? I don't know. Now, some have posited, yeah, this may not be a good answer, but some have posited that the Rambam wrote the Guide to the Perplexed for people who were very steeped in Greek philosophy, that had to be rational. So he would offer rationalistic explanations for people who don't understand the spiritual nature of things. So from a rational standpoint, hey, korbanos are a sop, they're a concession to your base inclinations. But in fact, for those who are initiated into deep spirituality, they would understand the power. Which means the Rambam is giving, according to this explanation, I'm not saying it's a complete answer, the Rambam was not giving a true explanation, he was not giving an ultimate, he was giving a true explanation, but he was not giving an ultimate explanation. He was giving an explanation that would be accessible to somebody who only looked at religion from a purely rational standpoint and didn't understand. But your point is indeed very excellent. Yeah?
Did the Rambam say that Arvit is optional because one should be asleep in order to wake up in the morning, and does someone have what to go by if they... Is there something that says that you should sleep when the sun goes down?
I do not want to say anything that will take away your obligation to daven Ma'ariv. So, we are absolutely obligated. That's why it's always a little dangerous to talk about this idea. But all I'm saying is that originally in the time of Chazal, it was optional. Now, the Rambam doesn't give a reason. The reason the Rambam gives is because in the sacrificial cycle, they didn't always have things to do at night, and therefore it was not obligatory in that sense. He doesn't say because of going to sleep.
Is there anything about going to sleep when the sun goes down?
I don't recall a specific reference. I mean, there is a machlokus in the Gemara. Why did God create night? According to one opinion,